Oh, thank you for the privilege of letting me be here this morning, and thank you for coming out on this snowy morning. Now, I now live in Florida, and we look at snow funny-like, all right? I mean, we're just... How many of you'd like to look at it a little funnier less often, right? Sure. What a delight to have you here today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. You'll find Colossians just about three-quarters of the way back in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, you'll find it right in there. What a delight to be here. And thank you for all your grace in allowing us to come. And thank you for your great friendship to our ministry. Now, your pastor is unquestionably one of my favorite people on planet Earth. I told this to the marriage seminar because I just get enthused being with him. I love to be around men who want to see God do something. And who have a vision. How many of you know enough people who already suck the hope out of you? How many of you know enough of them? By the way, if you don't know one, call me. There's plenty to go around, all right? I mean, they're everywhere. Thank God for a man that's got great enthusiasm for the things of God. And he's a dear, dear friend. And I appreciate your preacher. Amen. The book of Colossians was written to Christians. It's written to believers. It's written to people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But it was a book written to Christians who were getting in trouble. Now, let me explain the trouble they were in. This church was growing. It was having a dynamic impact for God on the community around it. People were getting saved. But more than God's message was getting out, the world's message was getting in. More than the Christians were influencing people with the truth, the world was influencing the Christians. More than we're reaching them, they're reaching us. More than we're touching the lives of their kids, they're touching the lives of our kids. And it was against that backdrop that Colossians was written. And in this, the Christians were not only being influenced by the world, they got comfortable with what I call living on the edge. They wanted to do what was right, just. They wanted to see just how close to the edge they could get and be on the right side of the line. They didn't want to see how far away from wrong they could get. They wanted to see how close to wrong they could get and still be right. And you know what I find? That's happened in my life. That's happened in my family. Have you ever said in your heart, in your life, well, I think it's okay probably to do that? You know what that is? That's edge talk. We're trying to see just how close to the edge we can get. Against that backdrop, God gave some incredible instruction. Now, if you're here this morning, and again, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not sure that heaven's your home, then, my dear friend, none of this is addressed to you. You can know that. It's a free gift. You can't buy it, and you can't do one thing to earn it. The only thing you can do is accept what Jesus Christ did. Can you imagine? Only two kinds of people in this room. Those who have accepted God's free gift and those who haven't. Those who've asked Jesus to save them and received life everlasting, a free gift. And those who have never asked. Boy, you can leave here today knowing heaven's your home. All but by asking. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then listen carefully to this instruction that's given. Because no one here is going to spiritually be right without being careful about this pattern of instruction. Read with me, starting in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 12. Now, when we read this, I think sometimes we think God speaks in a monotone. And to the Bible scholars here, they will tell you something important about what we're going to start to read in verse 12. It's written in what's called the imperic. And what that means is that by the very tense it went into, God has raised His voice. We do this largely with punctuation today. We do a sentence and at the end we put an exclamation mark or several. And what we mean is this is in raised voice fashion. Well, God here has raised His voice. Do you know what? A message can change just by the voice. A mom says to her kids, "Don't do that." Then a mom says, "Don't do that." Identical words. Totally different message. The first message was, "You do it, you're in trouble." The second message was, "You do it, you're dead meat." How many of you ever had your mom raise her voice a little bit? How many of you moms have ever raised your voice? Right, sure. Well, I want you to listen now. This is in raised voice. It's written in this empiric because this is critical. No one here is going to be much for God without doing this. In fact, I believe I can safely say this. Your life will be a wreck for God, an utter wreck if you don't do this. Listen to what God raises His voice and says, starting at verse 12. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." Now somebody says, "Brother Gibbs, who are the elect of God?" Well, if you've asked Jesus to save you, you've been elected. How many of you here have asked the Lord to save you? There are the elect of God. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God," note these next words, "holy and beloved bowels of mercies." Now, I'm afraid the average Christian reads that and often says, I don't quite understand what that says. I mean, here's a command. God's raised His voice. I'm not quite sure what the command is. Well, listen, the great word. They use the word bowels. This area of your body right here, we still refer to as the bowel cavity. And when they wrote this in that day, they understood that from this part of your body is where the essence of feelings are felt. Now, you know this. When you get real tense, when you get tight, when you say, "Man, I got butterflies in my stomach, I'm nervous, my stomach's..." You know where you're talking? This part of your body right here. You're saying, "This is where I'm feeling it." When you get real giddy and happy, where do you feel it? Right here. Have you ever had somebody get you laughing so hard you say, "Man, you got to stop, this hurts"? Where does it hurt? Right here. All right. Now, they referred to this as the bowel. And when they wanted to say something was the essence of something, they said it was the bowel of it, because this is where all those essences were felt. So I want you to catch God's command. God says, if you're my child, I command that your essence be mercy. Whoa. No one is much of a Christian who isn't world class at mercy. I wonder if you can say last week, "I was world class mercy." I mean, Brother Gibbs, if someone were to say my name, mercy is what would come to mind. Or is the truth, we'd like to be good at it, but we're not too merciful. God never commands what God won't enable. But you've got to make the decision that trips the power of God to do it. God says, "I want David Gibbs to be world class. I want his whole essence to be mercy." Well, Brother Gibbs, you don't understand all the aggravation I got to put up with. You don't understand all the nonsense I got to put up with. Brother Gibbs, you don't understand the people I got to put up with. Brother Gibbs, you don't understand the situations. Do you understand this? Before you even need mercy, something's got to be aggravating. Until something's bugging the fire out of you, you don't even need mercy. Mercy comes on the scene when something isn't going the way you want it to. When stuff isn't going your way. When something's bugging you. How many of you ever had something bug the fire out of you? Hold your hand. All right, it's time for mercy. That's when mercy comes on the scene. And God says, I command you to be world class at this. Look at the second command. He said, I want your essence to be mercy, kindness. Now, no one will be kind who isn't first merciful. You see, mercy changes everything. How many of you are thankful the Lord is merciful? How many of you would be in big trouble if He weren't? How many of you here have ever said, if I were the Lord, I don't know that I'd put up with me? And you know what God says? You want it from me, and I'm going to give it. But I want you to be it. I want it to be your essence. God never commanded me to be a great lawyer. He commanded me to be great mercy. God never commanded that I be a great orator. He commanded I be great kindness. Dad, I wonder if the kids at home would say, if Dad's anything, he's merciful and kind. It's his essence. Mom, I wonder if they'd say, if Mom's anything, she's merciful and really world-class kind. Or is what's out there influencing us? Is the truth we got just about as short a fuse as they got? And when stuff bugs us, we put up with it for a while, but not long. God said, I want to change you. I command your essence to be mercy. I command your essence to be kind. Where I live, they're doing an unbelievable amount of road construction. Just unbelievable. And how many of you know, driving an automobile can test your kindness? Where I'm at, we have a 6-lane highway we're taking to 8 lanes, but while we're taking it from 6 to 8, we got it down to 1. I don't mean 1 each side, I mean 1. It is a nightmare. It takes about 45 minutes to an hour in good time to get through the congestion of it. I'm in my car and I'm talking to myself. Now, I don't know if you ever talk to yourself. How many of you all ever talk to yourself? And here's what I'm saying. Be kind, be nice, be good. How many of you all have ever talked like that? Be good. Now, you understand, God has commanded my essence to be mercy. No one here is any better of a Christian than they are in mercy. And I'm doing pretty good. I'm watching road rage. I'm watching people get ugly, cut each other off. I'm seeing Jeff. And I'm saying, Lord, man, I want to be kind. I want to be good. And you know what? For 50 minutes, I made it. I did good. And I'm kind of patting myself on the back saying, way to go. How many of you ever said, way to go, right? I mean, I made it. I'm in the next group that's going through. And something happened I wasn't ready for. A red Corvette, spectacularly waxed and beautiful, comes flying up the berm. Has to be going all of 80 miles an hour. Dust and stones flying everywhere. They're jumping around, comes up. The driver slams on the brakes. The thing fishtails wildly. Comes to a stop right next to me. And there's a blonde-haired lady driving it. This Corvette, right next to me. She gets right up next to me. You know what she does? She honks the horn and she goes, she wants in. Not in this lifetime. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. I paid my sentence. You didn't pay yours. I've been in this traffic for 50 minutes. You are not getting in. And my whole essence changed. Don't y'all look at me like that. Before you need mercy and kindness, something's got to be bugging you. She wants it. Now, the first thing I decide to do is lie. I'm going to pretend I don't even see her. Be real honest. How many of you have ever done that one? I don't even see you. You're not there. You say, Brother Gibbs, why would you do that? What about what's the Bible got to do with driving? This is driving. Now she starts inching over. And I thought, you want a bend metal? You bring it on. I was made for this, Toots. You are not getting in. I put my bumper on the car in front of me. I promise you, you couldn't put a piece of typing paper in there. She is not getting in. You can sit there till Jesus comes. In fact, for all of me, you can sit there till after Jesus comes. You are not getting in. Now the second thing happened, preacher, I'm not ready for. My wife is in the front seat with me. And my wife reaches over, touches my leg, and says, how about letting her in for me? You crazy woman? When I sin, you sin. I want you to hear me. When you're not merciful, you can't stand for anybody to see it different. When you're doing this sin, you want everybody to join in with this sin. And you know what's happening? You're breaking the heart of God. Because God has commanded. To violate this command is no different than lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, or any other command. God said, I command that your essence be mercy. I command it be kind. Preacher, you know my wife, such a gracious, I'm just glaring at her. And then my wife leaned over and here's what she said. Your two granddaughters are in the back seat watching. Man, I looked up in that mirror. There's little 5-year-old Heidi. Her eyes are like this. Little 7-year-old Heather. Watching their granddad show them how not to be kind. How many of you know kids are God's little spies? Well, I'm telling you, the Lord spoke to my heart. I thought, what is the matter with me? Over nothing. You know what it took to make me sin? Just somebody wanting in. Nothing. What did it take to make you sin last week? Most of the time, it's nothing. I looked at the lady and I went, and then I got it. She pulled in and didn't say thank you, and it bugged me all over again. You see, somehow, if we're going to be merciful, we at least want to be thanked. Little Heidi, the 5-year-old, she's so outspoken. She undid her seatbelt, and she came up, and she kissed me on my cheek. And she said, you know what, Grandpa, I think Jesus liked that. And I said, Heidi, why do you think you... And Heidi looked at me and she said, because that was kind. Even kids understand kind. You want to revolutionize your life? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. I want your whole essence, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness. Now, no one will do that by accident. You'll never one morning roll out of bed and say, well, will you look at that? I'm kind. You won't wake up one morning while you're brushing your teeth and surprise yourself and say, I'm merciful. It's a decision. And no one's going to do right who doesn't decide right. God will enable every bit of this, but your will has to trip the decision button. God, I want to be what you've asked me to be. The world wants to see something in here they can't see out there. And boy, mercy and kindness are two commands. Look at the third thing he commands. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Whoa. Now this is a toughie for most of us. It sure is for me. And you know what humbleness of mind is? God says, I want you to stop making an issue of your opinion. I'll command you to get humbleness of mind. How good are you at taking your opinion and parking it? Yeah, but I'm right. And that, here it comes. Well, I think, and here it comes. And you know what God said? I command humbleness of mind. I command it. I have watched people blow their families apart over differences of opinion. I've watched friends blow themselves apart over difference of opinion. And God said, I command David Gibbs to be world class. I want his whole essence to be humbleness of mind. How many of you here have ever had an opinion you found out was wrong? Hold your hand up, will you? Yeah. How many of you ever had an opinion you found out was not only wrong, it was stupid? Hold your hand up. Yeah. How many of you then changed it to another stupid opinion? And then you know what? We want to beat people up with our opinions. You know what God says? Stop it. You stop it. Now, this book right here is the Word of God. This book is eternal truth. And the Bible commands us to earnestly contend for the faith. But watch that you're not stacking your opinion on top of the faith. The truth of this book is the truth of this book. But I, like you, am full of opinions. And God says, I command mercy, I command kindness, and I command that you be world class at humbleness of mind. Look at the next thing he commands. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Now, circle this one because I fear many today say, I think meekness means real mild, right? No, that's not what it means. The word meek was a recognition of reality. And there are churches today who want to teach that God's your buddy, he's your pal. You know what? God says, I want you to understand, I'm the Creator. I'm God. And I love you so much, I gave my only son to die for you. And if you will just accept what my son did, I'll forgive your sins eternity. You'll be in paradise with me in heaven. But God says, I want you to recognize I'm God and you're just a man. You're just a woman. And meekness is putting God in his right place. Have you ever seen somebody who wants to play God? What a scary person. And yet we've all done it in some measure at some time. God says, I want you to get meek. Look at the next word, long-suffering. Now, this word is a word that's written not only in the empiric with emphasis, it's written in the continuum. Now, let me explain. It's real simple. You would only say the word once, but in your mind you'd understand. You keep saying it infinitely. So here's what God says. I'm commanding you to be long-suffering, 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 long-suffering. And you'd never stop saying it, although you only read the word once. You know what God says to me, to your preacher? I don't want anything to wear you guys out. Mom, I command nothing to wear you out. Dad, God's command, nothing to wear you out. You are to be long-suffering infinitely. That's it, I've had it, I'm not putting up with this. Those words should never come out of your mouth. We're commanded of God to be long-suffering. I can't put up with your mother-in-law anymore. I can't hold it. God says, I command your essence to be long-suffering. Now, maybe we're reading this list and maybe you're saying, well, David, move quicker because I'm world class at all of these. Well, bless your heart, you pray for me, okay? Because I want to tell you right now, right here is where Christianity's taken a black eye. The world's looking for something. And God says, I want you to look at the essence of my children. Because I've commanded their essence to be mercy and kindness and meekness and long-suffering. Look at the next thing he says. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiveness is not an option, it's a command. And no one is good at the Christian life. No one is anything for God who isn't world class at forgiveness. I wonder if you would say, I am really, by God's grace, good at forgiving. It's commanded. It's to be our essence. If any have a quarrel against any, God said, I command you to forgive. Yeah, but David, you understand, they've really done me wrong. Well, somebody's got to do you wrong or there isn't anything to forgive. Yeah, but they're not sorry. I want you to listen, we're almost done. Nowhere in the Bible does it say forgive if they're sorry. Nowhere. You're to forgive if they're never sorry. You're to forgive if they're not only not sorry, but they're not going to stop. The soldiers are driving the nails. They're not sorry. They're not going to stop. What does Jesus say? Father, what? Forgive them. They're stoning Stephen. They're not sorry. They're not going to stop. First martyr in the New Testament. You know what it says? Father, lay this not to their charge. I wonder if you can say, David, by God's grace, I'm world class at forgiveness. Yeah, but I can't forget. I don't know where we got the notion. I got told it as a kid, to forgive is to forget. How many of you all ever heard that? That's not in the Bible. There are things you can forgive you'll never forget. Boy, don't you ever forget this. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is remembering it's forgiven. One of the greatest testimonies I ever saw was a young mom, a housewife in her late 20s. Three beautiful kids, little kids. One day that mom took her kids grocery shopping mid-morning, bought the groceries, came out, is putting her groceries in the car, putting her kids in the car, and three young men who didn't know her, they picked her at wicked random. She'd never done one thing to them, decided to abduct her in the presence of her kids. You say, why would they do such a vile, awful thing? Just wicked. They come screeching up in their car, slam on the brakes, jump out. She still has the smallest baby in her arms. First thing they do is grab that baby and throw it to the ground. That mother did what every mother here would do. She resisted in the extreme. She fought them. She screamed. She yelled. But one woman's no match for three men. They were brutal. They hit her so hard just getting her in the car that they crushed both of her cheekbones in, broke one arm and one leg, and pulled chunks of hair out of her head. But they won.
terrorized her children. Now they abducted her and they sped off with her in the car, no idea what they drew, and they drove out into the central corridor of Florida, way out in the woods, and when they got her out there, they did every vile thing your mind can conceive. For the next 6 hours, every indecency imaginable was done to her. For amusement, over 150 cigarette burns on her body. Wicked. Finally, when they were done, they decided to kill her because she could recognize them, and in their demented, twisted heads, they came up with a means by which they'd all be equally culpable, equally guilty. They all three had a sharp pocket knife and decided what they'd do is stab and slice her one at a time. Each one cut her hundreds of times. Her face, ribboned. Her body. Finally, she lay in a pool of her own blood, almost 5 feet in diameter, and they thought she was dead. They left her. Miraculously, she didn't die, but she now had so many broken bones, she couldn't even crawl. So over the next 2 days, she pulled herself on her stomach across that forest floor and collapsed just about 40 feet from a road. A passing motorist who just looked in there saw something and stopped. Her life was spared. They took her to a hospital. She recovered. They caught the three boys, put them on trial. I like what the jury did at the trial. The jury said, "We don't need to go out and deliberate." They said, "We've all talked." Judge said, "You got to go out." They said, "Okay," so they walked out the door and walked back in. Found guilty. The judge, what a great statement. He said, "If any three boys deserve death, you three do." He said, "You have violated every standard of conduct known to man." He said, "You do not deserve to draw air anymore." But he said, "I can't give you the death sentence by law, but I'm going to give you the stiffest sentence I can," and he did. Now the trial is over, and this young mom comes walking out of the court with her three kids. Her husband standing there, all the media, you'd have had to see it, just flocked on her. And the first one popped the mic up and said, "Bet you're glad it's over." She said, "Yeah, I'm glad it's over." Second mic, "Bet you'll never be able to forgive them." And what she did next changed everything. She says, "I'm a born-again Christian. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He commands me to forgive them. And I have. They're forgiven." When she said that, I watched grown newsmen begin to weep. I watched hands with microphones begin to shake. They ran into an essence they'd never seen before. Finally, a mic came up and said, "How can you forgive them? You'll never forget." Oh, she said, "You're right. I'll never forget. Every time I look in a mirror at my face, every time I try to use," and she brought up her right hand all twisted, "every time I try to use my hand, I won't forget." But she said, "I don't have to forget to forgive them." Then she said this, "They took one day of my life. I'm not going to give them the rest of it." Do you know what happens when you won't forgive? You give every day of your life back to it again. Wow. I command you, your essence is that you are going to forbear and forgive. Last year, my daughter and son-in-law preacher gave me one of the nicest birthday presents I've ever received. My daughter said, Dad, it's not in a box this year. I said, no problem. Sharon, what is it? She said, I know you love to fish. I said, I sure do. She said, it's been some time since you've been fishing. I said, yeah, it's been a year or two. She said, no, it's been 7 years. I said, no kidding. She said, yep, but she said, you're going tomorrow morning. It's our birthday present. She said, we have chartered a 50-foot sport fishing boat. She said, this thing is phenomenal, Dad, and it's going to take you way out, and you're going to go deep sea fishing. And I said, Sharon, I can't go, man. My calendar's full. She said, no, it's not. She said, I called everybody who was to see you, and every one of them said, you tell Brother Gibbs to go fishing. You tell him to do it. Now, I'm not a morning person. I'm just not. I get up every morning, but how many of you do not like getting up in the morning? You just don't. Yeah, that's me. But isn't it amazing how you can get up when you're going fishing, right? I mean, man, I'm supposed to be down at the dock at 5 a.m., and man, at 4:45, I'm on that dock down there. It's pitch dark. There's a little fog wafting on the, and then in the distance, I hear two big diesel engines coming at me. And then out of that darkness came the most drop-dead gorgeous sport fishing boat you've ever seen. I mean, this thing was pristine. It sparkled. Gorgeous, big, tall thing, big top on it where the captain sits, and up on top of that, a monstrous tuna tower had to be 30 foot in the air where they went up and could stand it. Man, the rods, the reels like that, all shiny, gold, huge. I'm looking at this thing, and I thought, sweet Alabama, do I like this. Man, I like this. Whoa. Man, that captain, what a pro. He took that boat and just barely kissed the dock. He brought it right up to it, and he looked down. He said, you David Gibbs? I said, man, that's me. He said, man, your daughter, this is your boat. She paid for it. It's yours today. Man, get in. We're going to have a day. Man, I jumped in that boat. Captain came down. He said, now, Mr. Gibbs, he said, the fish are running, but they're running pretty far out. Now, he said, we got bottom sonar, side sonar. He said, we've got four different spheres of fish finders. He said, we're going to find the stuff. He said, we've got direct satellite link. He said, we get the direct satellite leads right. He said, if there's a fish out there, we'll find that rascal. I said, yeah, man, we're going to find the rascal. He said, now we're going to have to go pretty far out. He said, we're going to start fishing at about the 75 to 100-mile ledge. And he said, we'll probably end up doing most of the fishing between 150, 200. And he said, we might even get a little farther out. He said, that's where the big boys are running. I said, yeah, the big boys. That's what we want. He said, now we're on the way out at about 40 miles. We're going to get the bait. I said, yeah, the bait. He said, now the bait we're after is about that big. I said, man, that's normally what I go fishing for is stuff like that. Oh, but he said, man, it's going to be a big day. He said, come on, have a good time. And man, there's three guys down there in the cockpit, three mates and the captain up there. Well, they got out, and man, at 40 miles, they're pulling in this bait and putting it in tuna tubes, and I'm watching all this. And I thought, man, this is some... And the captain came down. I mean, this guy's a pro. And he picks up a reel, and to take his, I want to get some. And he threw one out, and something happened to him that's happened to every fisherman here. On his first cast, the line backlashed and snagged. How many of you have ever tried to cast and had the thing backlash and snag on you? Now, they get funny loops, and you can't explain it. And if you're anything like me, you pick at them. You pick this loop, that loop, the next loop. And finally, you get all aggravated, and you wrap it up and say, maybe if I just wing it real hard, it'll magically undo itself. Well, man, it backlashed, it snagged, and I thought, I want to see how a pro does it. So real quick, I come running over, wanted to see how this guy does it. I want you to hear me. He didn't pick at it once, not once. You know what he did? He went... I said, you cut the line. He looked up at me and he said, you're not one of those crazies that picks at it, are you? I said, no, not me. I'm like you, man. Oh, I'd do it too. I want you to hear me and I'm done. He looked at me and he said, Mr. Gibbs, you can't be a world-class fisherman and a world-class line picker. And he said, you didn't pay me to come out here and pick at it. You paid me to come out here and get the fish. And then he says, it's a little like life. If you're not careful, you'll spend a whole bunch of time picking at it
and you'll never be doing what you're supposed to be doing while you're picking at it. I said, Captain, that'll preach. Have you ever sat on the edge of your bed and picked at it? Well, how could they have said that? Well, how could they have thought that? Well, I thought they were my friend and pick. Well, how did they do that? Well, they promised and pick, pick, pick. You know what God says? I command you, stop picking at it. Forgive. When that captain cut the line, there was a little tiny knot left. When God cuts the line, there's no knot left. You can stop picking at it because God commands it be forgiven. How's your essence this morning? You can change it right now. Bow your heads in prayer. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your words so clear. Oh, we want to be what you've commanded us to be. Merciful, kind, long-suffering, humbleness of mind, meek, forgiving. God, we're nothing if we're not that, because it's what you've commanded our essence to be. Heads bowed. How many Christians here would say, David, the Lord spoke to my heart this morning, and God helping me, I want to change my essence this morning. My heart's been spoken to. And God helping me, I want to be what that passage commands better than I've ever been it before. If that's true, Christian, slip your hand up right now. Oh, bless your heart. Take them down. You're hearing you say, David, well, I'd love to be all that stuff, but I'm not sure I'm saved. Well, you can't be any of it until you know the Lord is your Savior. You know what? It's a gift this morning. You say, well, I didn't come to join the church. This doesn't have anything to do with joining the church. Well, I didn't come to be a Baptist. This got nothing to do with being a Baptist. This has everything to do with where you're going to spend eternity. Would you let me pray for you? It'll take a moment of honesty. I'd like to pray for you. David, I'm not sure heaven's my home. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven, but I'd like it to be. Slip your hand up right now. Just right where you're at, I want to pray for you. God bless you and you. You, God bless you. Who else? Pray for me this morning, David. God bless you, ma'am. Boy, I remember when I raised my hand. Remember when my wife raised her hand? It changed everything. Who else? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to be. Boy, I'd like to know that I'm going to live in heaven when I die because of what Jesus did at Calvary for me. Anyone else? I want to pray for you. Father, you saw the hands. Far more importantly, you saw the hearts. The hearts of the Christians who said, God spoke to me this morning. The hearts of these ones, and thank you for their honesty, for their integrity, who said, I'm not sure. Oh, I pray for them. Now, in these closing moments, may we do what honors you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's all stand together. No one's going to do what's right when they leave. They don't do what's right right now. When he starts to sing, you raised your hand as a Christian. You said, God spoke to my heart this morning. And I want you to come to this altar for a closing word of prayer. In mere seconds, this is all going to be over. You raised your hand and said, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you just come and let someone pray with you here? Life is changed by the decisions we make. You're about to make one of the most important ones you'll ever make in life. God spoke to your heart. You respond right now. Sing this hymn of invitation. I raise my hand as a Christian. I meant it. You step out and come right now. Raise my hand. I'm not sure I'm saved. You just come on and join them. We'll pray with you right down here. Sing this hymn.
Hymn number 438.
Don't hesitate. Don't delay. You come right now.